tonight's reading is taken from Proverbs, and it's in two parts. The first one is chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, which can be found on page 634 of the Church Bibles. It's chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, page 634. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The second reading is taken from chapter 3, verses 13 to 23, which can be found over the page, page 636. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble.
And you'll find it helpful to have Proverbs open. So on page 634... and then also the outline of the talk that John mentioned at the beginning, headed Making Life Work. And we'll begin with a prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this book of Proverbs that you caused to be written for us. And we pray that as we've just sung, that you would take your truth and plant it deep in us, and that through these studies in Proverbs, you would shape and fashion us in your likeness for your glory. Amen. So today is the first of five talks on the book of Proverbs. And I want to begin with some quotes. Wasn't sure about this book at first. I read it and thought, yeah, so what? But I keep returning to it. It has sort of entered my consciousness and makes me think a lot about what I do and how I do it. Annoying in a way as it sits on my shoulder, a bit like one of those little angels, and whispers to me. But it's making me pay attention to my life in a way that no other book has. I think of it now as my own personal life coach, without having to employ someone 24 hours a day to monitor how I'm doing. Or from another person, it covers every area of life. Every time you read this book, you get more out of it. And I've taken to opening it at random each morning to give myself a rule for the day. Or from someone else, when you're down or stuck or just finding life complicated, then sometimes simplicity is all you need to make you take a look at yourself, your life, your situation, and give you the start you need to feel better again. I love this book. It's striking how helpful people have found this book. Unfortunately, the book that they are referring to is not the book of Proverbs. But The Rules of Life by Richard Templer, one of his series of best-selling lifestyle management books. It describes itself as being a personal code for living a better, happier, more successful kind of life. And judging by the sales, there seems to be a big demand for such advice and direction in daily living. The book contains 100 rules, guiding principles to help you get more out of life. And I'm sure you've seen it in the bookshops. Well, the Rules of Life is really just a modern, secular equivalent of the Book of Proverbs. Practical wisdom for everyday living. In fact, if you were publishing the Book of Proverbs as a separate paperback, you could pretty much use the same cover. The Rules of Life, a personal code for living a better, happier, more successful kind of life. But are we as enthusiastic about this biblical book as those reviewers are about the Rules of Life? If you were writing a review, would you speak of the Book of Proverbs in the same sort of terms? Would you say, I keep returning to it. It's making me pay attention to my life in a way that no other book has. I think of it now as my own personal life coach. I love this book. Would you say that? I suspect that for many of us, the truth is quite different. I suspect the pages of Proverbs in our own Bibles are probably not dog-eared from repeated daily use as our own personal life coach. Chances are that the pages are pristine and unmarked. Because Proverbs is a bit of a Cinderella in the Old Testament who never seems to get invited to the ball. Now, why is that? I think one reason may be that when we think of Proverbs, we make the association with proverbial sayings in our own culture, such as are listed in, you know, a book like this, the Concise Oxford Dictionary of Proverbs. So things like little things please little minds, when the cat's away and the mice will play, no use crying over spilt milk, don't count your chickens before they're hatched, it's too late to shut the stable door after the horse has bolted, or the variation which I like, no point shutting the stable door after the horse has bolted itself in. These sort of proverbial sayings are dropped into conversation occasionally, but you wouldn't live your life by them, would you? I mean, who carries around the Concise Oxford Dictionary of Proverbs in their pocket and sort of uses it as their personal life coach, poring over it for guidance every day? Anyone do that? So it could be that we tend to think of the biblical book of Proverbs in the same category, and so we don't pay much attention to it. But through such neglect, we are the ones who miss out. Because God has designed this little book to be our daily guide, our personal life coach. And my hope is that as a result of this series, the book of Proverbs will become your guidebook for daily living, in the same way that the Rules of Life seem to be for the people I quoted earlier. In the house that we're renting, the landlord left in the main bedroom a framed picture. And it's a close-up shot of a rather disgruntled-looking gorilla. And underneath is the caption, being cheerful keeps you healthy. Proverbs 17, verse 22. Quite often on a Saturday, we walk as a family through the foot tunnel to Greenwich to go to the market as a family. And if you've been there yourself, you may have noticed that up there, high on the wall, over the market entrance, it says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. That's Proverbs 11, verse 1. The book of Proverbs contains lots of those sort of one-sentence sayings, summing up some truth or making some observation. But these sayings don't actually begin until chapter 10. So if you want to just turn in your Bibles to chapter 10 of Proverbs, so page 643, you'll see the heading there, the Proverbs of Solomon. And if you look at down at verse 19, for example, you'll see one of these one-sentence sayings. Verse 19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So a warning to the chatterbox. But chapters 1 to 9 are different. Chapters 1 to 9 provide an introduction to this whole subject of how to live. Now, if by calling them an introduction, if you're tempted to skip over them, let's call it rather section 1 of the book. These chapters, chapters 1 to 9, put in place a framework for understanding the book as a whole. They are, if you like, a worldview map. They are an interpretive key. If you just take sayings out of chapters 10 to 31 and you stick them on gorilla posters and you leave them in people's houses for when they move in as tenants, what you do is you end up with just a single brick or with a pile of bricks chapters 1 to 9 show you the shape of the building. Okay, that's the distinction. Chapters 1 to 9 show you the shape of the building. First things first then, why bother with this book? Why was it written? We'll spend most of our time remaining today on this, the purpose of Proverbs. Chapter 1 verses 1 to 7 are a preface to the whole book, and they tell us why it's written. They tell us what it will do for us. So back in chapter 1 verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth." Do you want to be wise? Do you want to get wisdom? Well, if so, read this book. Take its lessons to heart and you will be wise. Then you will know wisdom. Wisdom is what Proverbs is all about. In fact, over a quarter of all the references in the Old Testament to the word wisdom are in this book. And over a third of the occurrences of the adjective wise in the Old Testament are found in this book. But why should we be bothered with wisdom? Why is wisdom so important? Well, if you turn with me to chapter 3 verse 19, which was read to us. 3 verse 19 says this, The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and clouds dropped down the dew. Wisdom takes us right back to the beginning. It takes us right back to creation. It was with wisdom that God created this world in which we live. The world is patterned on his wisdom. It is ordered according to God's wisdom. I guess in IT programming terms, if that's you, wisdom is the code that God has used in writing the program. Now what that means is, if we want to make life work, if we want to do a good job of living, we need to get wisdom. We need to live in harmony with this wisdom principle on which the created order is founded and which is woven into the very fabric of creation. Because the world has been set up according to God's wisdom, life works by living according to the same wisdom. So wisdom is the key to successful living in God's wisely created world. If you want to get the most out of life in God's world, get wisdom. Because of this creation-wisdom connection, just look at the assurances given to those who do get wisdom in chapter 3 verse 13 onwards. So just before the bit on creation. 3:13 says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. She's more precious than jewels. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." Whenever you buy a piece of equipment, you open the box, and what do you find? You don't just find the gadget, you find an instruction booklet as well. And invariably, that instruction booklet begins, "If you want to get the most out of your Philips shaver or your multi-blender kitchen wizard, please read the following instructions." Watching a birth is an awesome experience. Speaking now from the male perspective, of course. The top of the head appears, and then the whole head, and then the rest of the body just pops out. But in the three births I've watched, on not one occasion has an instruction booklet come out with it. And I've waited, and I've waited in vain, but an instruction booklet hasn't come out. Isn't that a glaring omission? I mean, if you need an instruction booklet for a Philips shaver, how much more so for something as complex and valuable as a human being? But the manufacturer hasn't slipped up. He has given us the instruction booklet. It's just it doesn't come with the appliance. It's been sent through under separate cover in the form of the book of Proverbs. In these 31 chapters is the wisdom that you need to make life work and to get the most out of it. But what is wisdom? What does it mean? Well, in these opening verses, we're back in chapter 1 now. In these opening verses, there's a whole catalogue of related terms you may have picked up. Do you remember the physics experiment from school where you've got your ray of white light shone through a prism, refracted into its constituent colours? Well, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, the white light of wisdom is refracted into a rainbow of its constituent colours. Just to get a feel for wisdom, let's just trace the colours of the rainbow for a moment. Verse 2. Verse 2 mentions instruction. That word there, instruction, it's also translated in the book of Proverbs, discipline or correction. That's in chapter 1, verse 2, that word instruction. Very important theme in Proverbs. Over half of the Old Testament occurrences of that term are in this book. Sometimes in Proverbs it's used of parents disciplining their children. Well, as a parent teaches and disciplines a child whom they love, so through this book of Proverbs, God disciplines us and God instructs us. So wisdom involves living within limits prescribed by God. Wisdom involves staying on a path that God has made. So wisdom is not just doing our own thing, it is the train running on the tracks laid down in the book of Proverbs. Verse 3, some other related terms. We've got righteousness, justice, and equity. Those colours reveal the moral and the ethical dimensions of wisdom. It involves treating others rightly, making right decisions, social justice. Verse 4 speaks about prudence. Sounds a bit of a funny term, prudence, doesn't it? A bit old-fashioned. But basically that word can be negative. So it's used of the serpent in Genesis 3, and it's there translated crafty. But it can also be positive, as here, in which case it's translated as sensible, shrewd. It's that sort of idea. Verse 4 speaks of knowledge. So knowing God and also knowing how to live in the world that he has made. Again, very important idea in Proverbs. Almost half of the occurrences of that word in the Old Testament are in this book. Verse 4 mentions discretion. Discretion is all about planning and purpose. It's the ability to prepare well for the future. Verse 5, guidance, another key term. It's all about counsel, advice. The only other occurrence of that word in the Old Testament outside the book of Proverbs is in Job chapter 37, verse 12. And it says there that the clouds turn round and round by God's guidance. Well, as God the Creator orders and guides the clouds, so through this book of Proverbs, he guides and orders the people he has created. So the bright white light of wisdom is made up of these colours. This rainbow of related terms, it begins to give us a feel for what Proverbs means when it speaks about wisdom. It's a multidimensional thing. It's a practical thing. It's to do with relating rightly to God and other people in everyday life in the world that God has made. A.J. Jacobs, a magazine editor, set himself the challenge of spending a year reading all 32 volumes of the 2002 edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica. That's 33,000 pages with some 44 million words. He then wrote about his experience in a book which is called The Know-It-All. The Know-It-All. One man's humble quest to become the smartest person in the world. What did he gain from it? Well, lots of information, lots of facts, lots of trivia, but not wisdom. And what he learned was good, it was useful. According to 1 Kings 4, verse 33, King Solomon, he knew all about the natural world. But having a head full of information, being a know-it-all, being smart, that is not the same as being wise. Thankfully, to become wise, you don't need to read 33,000 pages. You just need to read 33 pages, which is what the book of Proverbs is. Okay, where do you begin? Well, if the book was laid out as the rules of life, rule number one would be, well, it's there in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That phrase is repeated at the end of the first section of Proverbs in chapter 9, verse 10, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's also referred to right at the end of the book in chapter 31, verse 30. These bookends, they indicate that this is the motto of the entire book. Lesson one in wisdom is to fear the Lord. When it says Lord there, I'm sure you're aware that Lord is the personal name by which the Creator God reveals himself to Moses before he rescues his people from Egypt. The first step in wisdom is to fear this one true God, the Creator and the Redeemer. And to fear him is not a cringing terror, but it is to acknowledge who he is. He is the rightful ruler who created us and who redeemed his people, and so to submit to his rule. This is the beginning of wisdom. Without this, you haven't even taken the first step in becoming wise. And yet, is that not exactly the opposite of what most people think? Isn't that exactly the opposite? And it's ironic, isn't it? Most people think that the first step in becoming wise is actually to get rid of the fear of the Lord, don't they? To reject outside authority and to become your own boss. In 1784, Immanuel Kant wrote a magazine article in which he asked himself the question, "What is enlightenment?" And this was part of his reply. "Enlightenment is man's release from his self-incurred tutelage. Tutelage is man's inability to make use of his understanding without direction from another. Sapere aude," that's Latin, "sapere aude," have courage to use your own reason. That is the motto of enlightenment. It's ironic, isn't it? Dare to be wise, he says, sapere aude, dare to be wise, rely on your own understanding. Don't do what others tell you to do. Precisely what Proverbs tells us not to do. I mean, just turn over to chapter 3, verse 5 of Proverbs. Well-known verses that often get written in the front of Bibles and so on. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil." Exactly the opposite of what people think, isn't it? Proverbs 28, verse 26 says very bluntly, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool." For my secondary school education, I was very fortunate to go to an excellent school, the Manchester Grammar School, up north. The school crest on my blazer bore an owl, and the motto underneath was "Sapere aude," dare to be wise. It was only many years later that I realised I'd spent 6 years of my life wearing an enlightenment slogan, which was actually proclaiming, "Trust in your own reason, reject authority." If only I'd known. But true wisdom, begins with the fear of the Lord. I got a good education, but it didn't make me wise. And in the end, it's wisdom that really counts. Seeing this changes the value judgments that we make of people. We mustn't be fooled by intelligence and learning and education. You can have all of that and still be a fool because you're not building on the foundation of wisdom. Whereas, conversely, someone may not be very bright and may have left school at 16 without any qualifications. But if they fear the Lord, then they are wise. Seeing this may also change how we evaluate schools. In choosing a school for children, Ofsted results are not the only criteria that matter if we're Christians. So is this a place where the child will just get educated or where they will become wise? And a Christian head can certainly make a difference. But I think given the constraints of a national curriculum, which is not built on God's wisdom, it is limited how much a child is going to learn to be wise from the formal educational process. And that, I think, does put formal education in perspective. Formal education and grades are relatively unimportant compared to education in wisdom. Now, you may be thinking, well, look, I do already fear the Lord, so that means I have already got wisdom, so I don't need the book of Proverbs, I don't need the rest of the series. But just look at who this book is for in verses 4 to 5, back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, says it's written in verse 4 to give prudence to the simple. That is to say, to those who don't yet have wisdom. In particular, young people at the end of verse 4. So this book is an invitation to those who are not yet wise to become wise, the first step of which is to fear the Lord. So it's an evangelistic book, but it's also for those who do already fear the Lord. If you look at verse 5, it says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance." So if you make Proverbs your daily companion, you will grow in wisdom. Do you ever get asked about your ambitions? What do you want to be doing in 5 years' time? Where do you want to be in your career in 5 years' time? But much more important is the question, who do you want to be? Who do you want to be in 5 years' time? Do you want to be much wiser than you are now? If so, grow in wisdom in the school of Proverbs. Now, if school is a place where we will get education, but we won't necessarily get wisdom there, who is going to teach us wisdom? Well, in the last few minutes, I want us just to take a look around the staff room in the School of Proverbs. Who are the teachers? Well, firstly, the wise parent. After the preface there in chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, the first main section of the book begins in verse 8 with these words, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." In these early chapters, the teaching of Proverbs is in the form of instruction from a parent to a child. So if you just glance at some references in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My son, if you receive my words." Over the page, chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching." 5, verse 1, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom," and so on. Although Solomon is the guy who's speaking, and although at times it's the father's role which is highlighted, for example in chapter 4 verse 1, "Hear, O son, a father's instruction," although that is true, it's clear from some verses that both father and mother were to teach wisdom to their children. So chapter 1 verse 8 and chapter 6 verse 20, they both mention your mother's teaching. And chapter 31, which we'll get to eventually in the series, records what a certain King Lemuel was taught by his mother. What do we learn from this? Well, firstly, that both parents have a responsibility to teach their children wisdom. Male headship in the home does not mean that it is only the father who is to teach the children. And indeed, the mother may well have more contact time with the children in which to do so. And secondly, I think it teaches us that the home is the primary context in which the young are to be taught wisdom. The prime responsibility for teaching wisdom falls to parents. It is not in the first place the responsibility of the local school or even the local church Sunday school to teach wisdom to the young. The first place the buck stops is with the parents. If you've had wise parents who taught you wisdom, do give thanks to God for them. If you had a wise mother who taught you the fear of the Lord, well, what better day to do that than today, Mother's Day, to say thank you to God for her. And I, for one, am very grateful to the Lord for the wise teaching my own mother gave me, who's here with us this evening, when I was young. For those of us who do have children, or who may one day in the future have children, or who have godchildren, do make it your ambition that above all else, the children get wisdom. In chapter 4, verse 3, Solomon recalls how his own father David taught him, saying in verse 5, "Get wisdom, get insight." And in 4, verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. I wonder if you interviewed kids of Christian parents, and you ask the kids, assuming the kids are old enough to talk, but if you ask the kids, what is your parents' number one ambition for you? I wonder what the kids would say. Would the kids say, well, their overriding concern for me is that I get wisdom and grow to be wise. Everything else is secondary. Or would they say, well, what seems to matter to my parents more than anything else is that I get good grades and that I'm the best in the class, and that I get to a top university, and that I get a job with status and a job with money. That's what my parents obsess about. I wonder if they would say that. A second teacher in the staff room in the School of Proverbs is the wise king. Chapter 1, verse 1, the title for the whole book says, The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. King Solomon's mentioned again in chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, and also in chapter 25, verse 1. This is his book. And what better person to be responsible for such a book on wisdom than King Solomon? 1 Kings chapters 3 through to chapter 10 tell the story of Solomon's wisdom. So 1 Kings 4 verse 29 records that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure. Verse 31 says he was wiser than all other men. Verse 34, people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You may remember that one such visitor was the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10. And chapter 10 verse 23 sums this all up by saying this. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Well, after the death of Solomon, the prophets looked forward to the coming day when another wise king like Solomon would appear. And if you just turn over to Isaiah chapter 11, it's worth just having a look at this. Isaiah chapter 11 is really striking as it prophesies this king who will come, this wise king. Page 695, just listen out for the features that we've seen in this introduction to Proverbs. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2 says, And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Verse 3, And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. This is the wise king who will come. And in the fullness of time, of course, the Christ is born, the ultimate wise king. Luke chapter 2 records how even as a boy, Jesus confounded the teachers of the law who were amazed at his understanding. And in Luke 2:52, it says that Jesus increased in wisdom. When his public ministry began years later, Mark recorded the astonishment at his teaching in Mark 1:22. The Apostle Paul went on to describe Jesus as being Christ, our wisdom. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30. He described him as the one in whom had hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's Colossians 2 verse 3. The message of the kingdom that Jesus taught, the gospel, is wisdom from God, although despised by the world. What this means is that to read the book of Proverbs now, in the light of the whole Bible, we need to see it as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. To be wise, we need to listen not just to King Solomon, but also to King Jesus, the greater, the wiser king whom Solomon foreshadowed. Now, for those of us who are Christian this evening, this doesn't mean we can now just ignore Proverbs and just read the Gospels instead. Proverbs still teaches us how to make life work in God's world. If you want to grow in wisdom, don't just read the rules of life. Instead, make this book your daily companion. Reading through Nigel Pollack's biography of Billy Graham, I was struck by what an example Billy Graham is of a wise man who has maintained his integrity in a very long life and public ministry. There's no mud that sticks on that guy, although people have really tried. I was interested to note Billy Graham's Bible reading habits. Every day he reads a chapter of Proverbs. Every day. So he gets through Proverbs once a month. Is that perhaps one reason why Billy Graham has remained on the right path when many others have gone astray? Over the next 4 weeks of this series, why not start to read a chapter a day of this book of Proverbs? And for those who are not Christian, well, in Luke chapter 11, verse 31, Jesus says this. He says, The queen of the south, speaking of the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The story of the queen of Sheba is a warning to those who mock Jesus, to those who have no time for Jesus' teaching, For those who couldn't be bothered to make time to read the Bible or maybe make the effort to get to a local church or do a Christianity Explored course to learn more. The Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon. Well, the one greater than Solomon has now come. And so whatever else we do in life, we must make sure that we listen to him. Well, let's pray and respond to what we've heard. We'll take a moment to do that in the quietness of our own hearts and minds, and then when the music stands, when the music starts, we will stand. And we will sing this song, asking for God to shape our lives and for his mind, the mind of Christ, to live in us from day to day.